He is the King of glory, and he does deserve everything. He deserves all of our praise. He deserves all of our obedience. He deserves all of our surrender. And so here in this moment, I want to take an opportunity to celebrate, because it's offering time here in this place, and we're going to celebrate our opportunity to be able to give and to bring back to God what it is he asks of us. And so in doing that, I'm going to invite you to take a seat. And as we're preparing to give today, as we just sang a moment ago, God, you deserve everything. You have changed everything about my life. And if that's true, it should also apply in the area of us trusting him financially. I'm reminded of this verse. It says that God loves a cheerful giver. And what we know is that God not only loves a cheerful giver, he also loves a cheerful tither. And the difference is found in whether we're going to be obedient or not, and what it is he asks us to do. See, as a tither, he wants us to be obedient in bringing that first 10% back to him, regardless of however it is that I may get paid, if it's every week, every other week, once a month, however it is, that first 10% of whatever it is I earn, I'm bringing back to him. As I'm saying, God, I'm trusting you, and I'm being obedient in what it is that you ask me to do. And as I do, I'll do so cheerfully. I will obey you in a way that is worshipful and that's faithful because of how it is that you ask me to trust you. And then as we get the opportunity to trust tithing, we also get the opportunity to be generous in giving. To say, Lord, you've done so much in my life, I can't help but be grateful. And as a result of my gratitude, Lord, I can't help but be even more generous. And at times have an opportunity to be able to give even above my tithe. But in that, we should always be generous in how it is that we're trusting Jesus financially. So if you want to participate in the act of worship today, this is truly worship. It's not just coming in and singing a song or raising our hand. That's all worship, but so is this. Where we show up to Jesus and we say, God, thank you for how you blessed me, and I'm gonna trust you in how it is that I do so financially. If you wanna participate in worshiping him today in that way, I know the offering baskets have been passed. We have our offering boxes at the back of the room. If you want to check and happen to miss those baskets, you can also use Cash App or Venmo from your phone, or you can go to freedomchurch.tv/giving. You can sign up for online reoccurring giving and never miss that opportunity to put Jesus at the very center of your life and to trust him with what is first and what is best and that first 10%. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We are grateful for you. Thank you for how you are moving and working in our hearts and our lives today. We get the opportunity to bring back to you what it is that you have asked. And that first 10%, Lord, we will do so with a grateful heart, because we know that generosity is born out of a heart of gratitude. And we can't help but express our gratitude to you, Jesus, for who you are and what it is that you've done in our life. And so now, Lord, as we get the opportunity to hear your word, we pray that your word will saturate our hearts and it will change us from the inside out. Father, we love you and we're grateful for you. And we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.
Well, welcome to Freedom Church, everybody. Y'all doing good today? Very good. It's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. It's the second week of the series that we kicked off last Sunday, all about forgiveness, and we've dove in pretty heavily last week and then all day today so far. This is the third, and it's been a heavy message, a heavy day, a heavy series. It is what it is. This is one of those messages. I was telling somebody last week that when you're talking about forgiveness, this is one of those series, I don't even have to work hard to make sure that it applies to every single person here. It just automatically does. What I do have to work hard on is making sure that you have some tangible steps that you can take to make sure that you feel that you can do what it is that God is commanding you to do, because this is the tough to be able to really put into practice, because this is that moment in time where you have to decide if your way or God's way is better. And I promise you this, every single time without exception, I don't even know the specifics of every person's situation. But what I do know is that God's way is better than your way every time. It's always true in my life. It's always true in your life. You're not the exception to the rule. God's way is better. So what we want to try to do throughout the course of the series, what I told you last week, for those of you that were here, is that this isn't one of those messages where you can come one time during the course of the series and then get everything that you need. This is one of those times where you need to be here all 4 weeks, because they kind of build off of each other a lot. And the reason I say that is because this is one of those like super tough topics where you have to warm up. That's why I think last week, the prayer that I prayed at the end was, Lord, make me willing to do what it is that you are calling me to do. And we'll kind of continue with that over the course of the day, because the truth is there are some people that have hurt you. And I know this to be true because you've also hurt some people. You've hurt people. People have hurt you. This is always going to be true. You want to know why? Because we are human beings. And humans have a propensity to mess things up. We have a propensity to fall down. We have a propensity to say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes we say things that we should say, but we say them in the wrong way. And as a result, it causes other people to get in some type of way because they are in a situation where you hurt their feelings, and all these different things can happen. And this is all part of the human story, right? Like, we know there's going to be times where I'm hurt. There's going to be times where you're hurt. There's going to be times where we hurt each other. It is what it is. And what do we do about it? How do we move forward? What do we do when the person that hurt us is somebody that we live with, or the person that hurt us is somebody that we work with, or that we raise kids with, or whatever the case may be? Because the truth is, sometimes in life, most of the time in life, almost all the time in life, the largest debts in life that you owe are going to be not sitting on a bank statement. They're not going to be sitting in some account somewhere or some bill that you need to pay off. It's going to be something altogether different. Because we all feel like somebody owes us an apology. How many of you would say, you know, I'm going to ask you to do something kind of bold, but how many of you would raise your hand and say, I feel like somebody owes me an apology? Raise your hand. If you're like, there's somebody out there that owes me an apology. That's good. That's all the honest people in the room, probably. Everybody said to, for the most part, yeah, somebody out there owes me an apology. They owe me for the years they took. They owe me for the pain they caused. They owe me for the trust that they broke. They owe me because the marriage was supposed to be till death do us part, and it was more like till Tuesday do us part. They owe me because the relationship that I thought was going to last forever, it didn't, whether that's a romantic relationship or a type relationship. And every wound that we have, and we all have wounds, there's no way around it. Every wound that we have kind of creates this scenario where we feel like we can walk around saying, you owe me. You owe me this, you owe me that. You owe me for what you did, you owe me for what happened, you owe me for what you took, you owe me for what you caused, you owe me for what I lost. You owe me. Maybe your dad walked out. Maybe your mom walked out. Maybe your parents walked out. Maybe there's a situation in your life where somebody betrayed you. Maybe it's a person that doesn't even know they did anything wrong. And you're like, I'm raising my hand because somebody owes me an apology, but the person that owes you the apology doesn't even know that they did anything. Some of you, you raised your hand because somebody owes you an apology, and the person that owes you the apology has been dead for 15 years, and you're still mad because you're waiting on them to apologize, and you're like, one day they're going to, and it's been 15 years since you went to that funeral. I hear about this stuff all the time. Last week, what we learned was that unforgiveness becomes this prison where it chains you up, and you find out that you're the one that's in the chains. You think that if you hold unforgiveness over somebody's head, you can hold them in chains. But reality is, what God's word teaches us is that when we hold unforgiveness over somebody's head, it actually holds us in chains. We're the ones that are in bondage. We're the ones that are in prison. That's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew chapter 18. It's like the best passage of scripture about forgiveness. I read it last week, Matthew verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, a guy who owed a debt he could never repay, and he canceled the debt, and he let it go. Some people, though, are never going to apologize. Some people are never going to make it right. And let me make sure this is very, very clear, because this is what I want to talk about throughout the course of the next several minutes. If their apology is still required for your peace, they are the ones in control of your peace. If somebody else's apology is what your peace is dependent upon, you're not in control, they are. We've got to figure out a way to get past that. I don't want to live my life in prison. I don't want to live my life in a real prison, and I don't want to live my life in a proverbial prison. I don't want to live my life chained up to anything. I want to be free. Don't you want to be free? Say yes. I want to be free. I want to be able to be free to be the person that God has called me to be. I want to be free to do the things that God has called me to do. I don't want there to be any hindrances. I don't want anything to be holding me back. I want to be able to move forward in the way that God desires for me to move forward. And forgiveness is the only way. It's the only way. There is no other way. Forgiveness, though, is not pretending like there is no debt. What it's doing is forgiveness is making sure that we come to the realization that we're not the one who's going to personally collect it. Because truth is, let's be honest, somebody does owe you. There's people that did stuff to you. Now, we won't even talk about the fact that you did things to everybody else right now. We're going to talk about what people have done to you. But there are some people that have done some things to you. And you walk around with this sign, and it might be like out there loud and proud, or it might just be in your heart. Some of you, you will tell everybody about what it is that that person owes you. Others of you, you've been holding it in for so long. Your heart, everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside, you are like hard as a rock, that heart is. That's why some people, you see some people, the older they get, the meaner they get. It's because they've been holding on to stuff for so long, they refuse to forgive, and bitterness rises up and cynicism rises up. I want to be the opposite of that. I want to be the kind of person where the older I get, the nicer I get. The older I get, the more forgiving I get. The older I get, the more joy-filled I get. That's what I want to be like. Don't you want to be like that? Say yes. But it ain't going to happen unless we choose forgiveness. Forgiveness is the way to be able to pull all this off. This is why Jesus spent so much time talking about this thing called forgiveness. But before you can do it, because I want to acknowledge it. I did it last Sunday. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it next week. I'm going to do it the week after that. I want to acknowledge there are some nuances to forgiveness. Sometimes it's harder than others, isn't it? Sometimes it's more difficult than at other times. Somebody steal your water bottle, or they steal your lunch right out of the fridge at your office. Or at my house, people will write their name on the leftovers. Because if the leftovers hit that fridge with no name on it, it is fair game to the person that opens it first. But people have started in my family writing their names on it and threatening letters on that box. I bet there's a video camera in my kitchen somewhere to catch the perpetrator of the stealing of the food. If it's something like that, though, it's not that big a deal. Some of you might beg to differ. But when it's something that's ultra meaningful and ultra painful, it can be a little bit more challenging. So there's some things we have to do. Here's the first one. The first thing we got to do is we got to count the cost. I'm going to show you what I mean by this, because it's going to be a little bit different than what it is you think it is. If you're a note taker, write it down. If you're not a note taker, write it down or take a picture. Do something, because you can't be changed by the truth you hear. You'll only be changed by the truth you apply, and you can't apply what you can't remember. So you got to count the cost. You say, what do you mean by count the cost? I mean, literally, you got to answer the question, what do they owe me? What do they owe me? You said they owe you. You raise your hand and say, somebody owes you something. What is it that they owe you? Hear me. They do owe you something. What is it? I want you to write it down. You can write it down with your hand, with a pen or a pencil. You can put it in the notes app of your phone. But whatever you got to do, I want you to write it down. If you can't do it right now, do it over the course of the next couple of days. But what is it that they did to you? Say, why does it matter? Why do I need to write it down? Why do I want to revisit that? Why do I want to talk about it? Why do I want to put that in print? The reason is because you cannot release a debt that you cannot name. You got to be able to name it. What did they do? Write it down. And then part two is the difficult part. I'm going to give you homework, and I hate homework. I am actually not a believer in homework, never have been, and I'm still not. I never understood why I went to school for 7 hours during the course of the day, and my teachers couldn't teach me every single thing I needed to learn that particular day, and instead, I had to go to baseball or basketball practice for 2 or 3 hours and then come home and do more schoolwork. Some of you, I think we have a lot of teachers that are in this room. This is a message on forgiveness. You have to forgive me even though you disagree with me right now. But I'm going to give you homework. I'm a hypocrite in this regard. Count the cost. When you count the cost, here's what you have to ask. After you wrote what happened, you need to write down, what did it cost you? What did it cost you? Maybe for some of you, a man hurt you when you were 13. And now you have made the decision. You're never going to trust another man ever again, and you are 43. So what did it cost you? It cost you trust. I don't know your situation. I don't know the specifics of or the nuances of every person's predicament in this room, but maybe it costs you safety. Maybe it costs you time. Maybe it costs you your reputation because somebody says something about you that wasn't true. Or maybe what they said about you was a little bit true, but they embellished it a whole lot. You ever met people that tend to do that? And they took a small situation and made it a big situation, and you couldn't really say anything. And so as a result, it made it even bigger than it needed to be. And because it made it bigger than it needed to be, it cost you some things. Maybe it cost you some relationships. It cost you some time. It cost you some opportunities. It cost you something because somebody that you trusted betrayed you. You ever been there before as a human being? You don't have to answer. And if you're sitting next to the person, don't elbow them. Just look straight ahead. I don't know what it cost you. Maybe it cost you your peace. There's a story in the Bible. I'm not going to get into it. I'm going to do a whole series on this guy, I think, in 2027, because it's a pretty incredible story. But there was a kid. His name was Joseph. And Joseph was one of a ton of kids. I mean, his mom and dad, I think they must have been as bored as can be. There was nothing to do. There was no TV to watch. There was no games to go to, I don't presume. There was not a lot happening. There was no internet, none of that stuff. And it got dark early. There's no electricity. So they just did what married people do. And when they got home, they went to bed and they started making babies. And there was a bunch of them. And Joseph was the favorite. And everybody knew it. You say, how did everybody know it? Because the dad told everybody. Which as a parent, that is like the least wise thing that you could possibly do. He went around and told people that this is my favorite son. He even made him a coat, a special coat, signifying this is my I got all these kids, but this is my favorite kid. And Joseph, he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed either, because he liked being the favorite. And so he told everybody he was the favorite. One time he had a dream, and this is what he told his brothers. He said, come together, I'm going to tell you all my dream. All his brothers are sitting there listening to him talk about his dream, and he goes, in my dream, you know what y'all did? They're like, what did we do? He said, I was like a king, and y'all bowed down and worshiped me. Do you think his brothers liked that dream? His brothers didn't like that dream. His brothers were like, you are an arrogant punk and we hate you. So because our dad loves you more than he loves us, we're going to get rid of you. So they didn't want to kill him because they were at least somewhat kind-hearted. So you know what they did instead? It says in the book of Genesis that slave traders were walking through, making their way to Egypt. And slave traders on their way to Egypt encounter the brothers, and the brothers are like, let's make some money off Joseph. And they sold Joseph. I know some of your siblings have done some terrible things to you, but hopefully none of them have ever sold you. They got sold into slavery. And then they dipped his coat in blood, brought it back to the dad, and was like, guess what? A grizzly bear ate your son. I mean, that is quite a lie to be telling that a wild animal has eaten one of your children. So the dad thinks that he's dead, and they live as if he was dead. Joseph ends up getting sold again. He becomes property of the Egyptian government. But something was different about Joseph, because Joseph ended up rising to power. I'm skipping through so much stuff in his story, but he ends up rising to power so much so he was number two in command. Now, one of the things that helped him rise to number two in command was the fact that he had the ability to envision things and to dream things. God would download some things into his spirit when he slept. He would speak about them, and then they would come to pass. So he said, there's about to be a drought. And if there's about to be a drought, we need to start preparing so that we can feed the people during the drought. So they prepared before the drought came. And then when the drought came, they had food. But Joseph's brothers didn't know about the drought because they had sold Joseph. So they're over there doing their thing. And when the drought came, they were all about to die, so they had to go to Egypt in order to try to get some food, and they needed to see the king, but the king wouldn't let them see him, so they sent him instead to the number two in command. The number two in command was a guy by the name of Joseph. So the brothers come in, and they don't recognize him at first because they sold him whenever he was young, but now they are standing in front of their brother, and they don't recognize the brother, but the brother recognizes them. And what does the brother do? If it would have been me, I would like to think that what I would have done is prayed for them and laid hands on them and just welcomed them into the family. But what I probably would have done is said, payback is what payback is. It's gonna be a bad day for you. But that's not what Joseph did. Joseph speaks up and he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me. In other words, he called it what it was. This was painful. You did it on purpose. You intended to harm me. Watch this. But God intended it for good. Joseph did not minimize what it is that they had done, because you don't have to minimize the wound to forgive the person who caused it. You do not have to minimize what was done to you to forgive the person who did it to you. Notice what else he didn't say. We were talking about this whenever we were doing kind of a message prep meeting, getting ready for this particular message, and I realized that I'm guilty of doing this all the time. When somebody comes up and apologizes to me, do you know what my first two words usually are? Whenever somebody comes up and says, hey, I'm so sorry for what it is that I did, my first two words are usually words that are not true. I accidentally lie. People come up and they're like, hey, I apologize to you for what I did. This is the first two words that usually come out of my mouth. It's okay. You know what? It's not okay. You don't have to say it's okay. You don't have to minimize the wound in order to forgive the wound. Instead, I should turn two words into three words, and instead of saying it's okay, I should just look them in the eyes and put my arms around their neck potentially and just say, I forgive you. It's not okay, but I forgive you. You intended it for harm, but God did what God does, and somehow he turned it. He doesn't say every situation is good, but he does say he can use situations for good. That's what it is that God does. So we got to count the cost. We're going to name what it was. We're going to name what it cost us. Why are we going to do it? Because if we name it, what we'll be able to do is close the account. I'm going to close this account. I don't want to walk around holding this anymore. I don't want to raise my hand next time the pastor asks a trick question at the beginning and says, how many people have something that they need to be apologized to for? I want to sit there. Whenever that happens, I want to be able to sit back and be like, hold on, let me think. I got to think. I don't want it to be the first thing that comes to my mind. I don't want my hand to shoot up right away. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. It kind of depends on the day. But I don't want my hand to be the one that shoots up fast, because I don't want it to be on the forefront of my mind. So we count the cost so that we can close the account. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. I don't take revenge. I trust that God will handle it. I don't take revenge. I trust that God is going to handle it. Now hear me when I say this to understand what it is that I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that forgiveness is not saying there should be no justice. Because sometimes you need to forgive and then call the police. Sometimes you need to forgive and still testify in court against them. Sometimes you need to forgive and then get the heck out of that house. Sometimes you can forgive and shut off access. But you can still forgive. We gotta learn, we gotta decide that we are going to learn to close the account. We're not gonna rehearse the case. Have you ever had somebody do something to you and then you find yourself thinking about it over and over, and you're like evaluating their motives and you're like, why did they do it? And you start coming up with like 45 reasons why it is that they did it. You don't even know if that's why it is that they did it, but you have started to think that that's the reason that they did it. And then it happened 10 years ago, but you're getting even more mad about it as you're talking about it. I'm getting mad about stuff as I'm standing here on the stage. You don't need to rehearse the case. You're gonna stop rehearsing the case. You're gonna stop recruiting a jury. You're going to stop going to Starbucks in your Bible study group spreading gossip in the name of a prayer request. Would you pray for Susie? Y'all, I mean, you know I love Susie. I surely do. But let me tell you what Susie did. No, we're closing the account. Now, when you close the account, sometimes you still got to change the access. Sometimes you got to change the access. This is very, very important. And the reason it's very, very important is because a lot of people resist forgiveness because they think that if they forgive, what that means is that they have to trust that person again, or they have to let that person back in. And that is not what forgiveness requires. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness is always on me. In other words, watch this. As a follower of Jesus, I don't have the right to not forgive you, no matter what you do. I don't have the right to not forgive you because Jesus has forgiven me. Forgiveness, that's on me. Forgiveness, that's on you. Reconciliation, forgiveness, if it's on me, reconciliation is on we. There's a difference between those two. Forgiveness is on me, but reconciliation is on we. And you have to be wise to determine what it is that you're going to do in the context of the relationship as you keep moving forward. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, just those words being there implies that sometimes it is not. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Why does it say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you? Because I can't control what you do. You can't control what somebody else does. As far as it depends on you, as much as it is possible, I'm going to live at peace with all people. But sometimes my peace and sometimes your peace requires us go separate ways. There are some people that are followers of Jesus that have hurt you. And it was so bad that you may forgive them and you may love them. And you may say, maybe out loud or maybe in your heart, God, may you bless them in such a way that I will see them in heaven one day, but may it be possible for me to never see them again while we are here on this earth. That is not unbiblical. Matter of fact, it may be. Proverbs gives us three types of people. This is how you can decide which one's which. Proverbs outlines three types of people: the wise, the foolish, and the evil. The wise, the foolish, and the evil. Now, a wise person. A wise person is the kind of person who, when they receive correction, they're willing and open to change. I want to be wise. Don't you want to be wise? Here's a wise person. A wise person that attends Freedom Church. I come up here on the stage. Say I preach something that's difficult, forgiveness, or just maybe it's a cultural issue that God's word speaks clearly into. If it differs than your preferred political party, do you try to change God's word to fit your politics? Or are you willing to change your politics in order to fit God's word? If you're not, you're not wise. Wise person hears the truth and adapts to truth. Foolish person makes excuses for why they don't change. And they stay in patterns that they've always been in. And no matter what, even when the truth and they have a collision, they expect the truth to change, because they're too foolish to adapt to what is true. They're not bad people. They're foolish people. There's a third classification. The Bible tells us this. There are some people that are evil. That doesn't sound very like forgiving. Doesn't sound very Jesus-like. Jesus is the one that said it. There are some people that are evil. They intentionally cause harm. That's who they are. That's what they do. Forgiveness is on me. Reconciliation is on we. With a wise person, I would love to try to reconcile. With a foolish person, watch this, I may try to reconcile. But with an evil person, ties have been cut. With a foolish person, you better be careful. They may still be your acquaintance, but I don't know if that should be your ride or die. Say, why not? A companion of fools suffers harm, is what God's word says. In other words, you say the J.R. Lee translation, if you hang out with buffoons, you too will become a buffoon. hang out with wise people, you will become wiser still. That's why when your kids are growing up, you don't just pray for your kids, you pray for your kids' friends. Because you know there's a season of time where those friends have a massive influence, even more than you do, over that child's life. And so you say, God, may you bless them. May you bless their family. But when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation, all three of those, the wise, the foolish, and the evil, you know who you should forgive? All three. You forgive the wise. You forgive the foolish. But you also have to forgive the evil. Because as a follower of Christ, we don't have the right to not forgive because of how much it is that we have been forgiven. But access might change. Who I run with might change. Who I spend the majority of my time with might change. What I tell them might change. The only way, though, that any of this is possible. I'm going to tell you something, Leslie. I don't think this is even bold. Maybe you think it is. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I don't think you can do any of this. I think forgiveness is so hard. I actually think forgiveness is supernatural. And because forgiveness is supernatural at times, I don't think if you are living your life separated from the person of Christ and his spirit doesn't live inside of you, I don't know that he will ever pull that out of you. Did you know that heaven is going to be full of forgiven people? Hell is going to be full of unforgiven people. If you live a life of forgiveness, you are pulling heaven down. But if you live a life full of unforgiveness, you are pulling hell up. Some of you, the reason your marriage is terrible is because you keep pulling hell up into it. Some of you, the reason your dating relationships are, I don't know the right word, moronic at best, is because you keep pulling hell up into it. Instead of pulling heaven down, you're pulling hell up. Because you refuse to live a life of forgiveness. Maybe because you've forgotten how much it is you've been forgiven. The only way it's possible is for us to remember the cross canceled our debt. The cross canceled our debt. When Jesus died on the cross, it made it possible for us to be forgiven. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, God forgave all of our sins. Which ones? All. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. In other words, there was at some point an invoice with your name on it. And God said, you owe me. When Jesus died on the cross and you put your trust in him, he paid for your invoice. You want me to say something even more bold than what I said just a moment ago? Every sin will be paid for. Every sin. If somebody has hurt you and they're a brother or sister in Christ, in other words, somebody has hurt you and they're a follower of Jesus, Jesus paid for their sin. Why do we not have the right to hold unforgiveness over somebody's head? Because Jesus already paid for the sin that we are refusing to forgive. So every sin will be paid for. Either Jesus paid for it, or if a person is not a follower of Jesus, one day they will spend eternity separated from God. And watch, they will pay for their sin in hell. That's the Bible. Every sin will be paid for. The reason I forgive is because Jesus has forgiven me. The reason I forgive is because if you're a follower of Jesus in this room and you hurt me, Jesus has already paid the penalty of what it is that you did. And so I'm not going to walk around holding this anymore. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know that it's painful. I know that it's challenging because you may never receive the apology. You may never get what it is that you're looking for. You may never get the explanation. You may never get the repayment that you believe that you deserve. But hear me, they took enough of your past You've given them enough of your past is probably how I should say that. Don't give them your future any longer. Don't let their payment be the price of your peace. Don't carry this around. What if we let 3,000 people today? What if we let 3,000 people go back into Acworth, Georgia, having been set free from the power of sin and the bondage of unforgiveness? What if we go back and we say, you know what? We raised our hands whenever we said, how many of you have somebody that they owe you an apology? What if we name that? What if we say, you owe me, you do owe me, and we count the cost, and we wrote what down, and we wrote down what it is that they owed us. We did all of that, but what we decide to do is we decide to close the account and say, I'm no longer going to hold this over your head. I'm no longer going to hold this against you. I'm no longer going to just keep walking this around because I'm the one that's in chains. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing it anymore. You raised your hand a minute ago and said, there's some people that owe you an apology. How many of you just want to be set free? Raise your hand. We just want to be set free. He who God sets free is free indeed if we walk in his truth and we do it his way. You shall know the truth, right? What's the truth? Forgiveness is better. God's way is better. And the truth shall set you free. You said you want to be set free? That's a decision you get to make. You get to choose freedom or you can choose prison. It's your choice. Stand your feet all over this room if you would. Next Sunday, we're going to dive deeper. And here's the question we're talking about next week. What do you do? I'm not going to have you raise your hand this time, but I'm going to raise my hand. How many of you have ever forgiven somebody for something? And you meant it. Like, you forgave them for real. And then a month later, a year later, 10 years later, you heard the name, you heard a song, you smelled a scent, and their mind, their picture came back into your mind, and as a result, you got mad just thinking about it. Like, you just got mad whenever I did that, because that person came back into your mind. What do you do when you forgive somebody, but it keeps coming back up? What does that mean? How do we get past it? And will we ever? And does God's word say anything to give us any indication of what may or may not happen? Can I pray for you? I'm going to. Dear Lord, I love you and I'm grateful for you. I pray right now that what you would do is you would set people free. God, I see people spread throughout this building with tears streaming down their face. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage. I ask that you would give them strength. I ask that you would give them boldness. God, I pray that you would make them willing to be willing to put your word to practice and say, Lord, because we have been forgiven, we will choose to forgive others as well. Lord, we believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to God except through you. But Lord, we also believe at the next step that because we've been forgiven much, we can forgive much, even if it does require supernatural strength. God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and well inside of us. So God, I ask for supernatural strength in the hearts and lives of every person that's here today. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.